Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here again this morning. If there are any guests amongst us, as always, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. I know that we may not be at the building, but we are the church. Therefore, we are still the Southeast Church of Christ. So we welcome you and we thank you for joining us this morning. To our brethren as well, thank you for being here this morning. I know it's been a little wet and it's still a little cold, but thank you for being here, for showing that love, that devotion, and that readiness to come together to worship our God. If you will, please, at this time, if you will, please turn off your cell phones, put them on silent. If you can take off the audio of your cell phones, tablets, or any kind of electronics that you may be carrying with you. As we know, we stand in the presence of our God, and today is about Him. Therefore, we want to give our entire focus to Him, and we want to be sure that everything we offer our Father is the very best that we have to give Him. So thank you once more for being here. It's good to see the Briggs Mitchells here. We know that they were out for a few weeks. They had been down ill, but we thank our God because they're back with us. And the same with you if you had been down and you've returned today. Let's go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study this morning. You will please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, Father, we bow before Thee, we kneel before Thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, to honor Thee, to glorify Thee, to praise Thee. Father, it is with great respect, but also with admiration and love, Father, with awe, that we come, Father, and we draw near to Thee through this avenue, one of the many spiritual blessings that we know that has been reserved for Thy children and Thy children alone. We thank You, Father, because it is through that precious blood of Thy Lamb without a spot that we, Father, who have obeyed Thy gospel, Thy Son's gospel, can now, Father, fill our mouths with the great honor of saying that we are Thy children and that we are a part of the family of heaven. Father, we thank You for such a blessing and for the life, Father, that we are able to enjoy this morning. That, Father, as we arrive to this location, that we, Father, are able to come together with the intention, Father, of worshiping and being able, Father, to glorify Thy name, but also to be edified by Thy holy word and to be able, Father, to stir one another up in fervent love, to stir one another up, Father, to good works, to remind one another, Father, of how we should be zealous for good works as Thy Son was zealous for that work. And that everything we do, Father, in word or in deed may be done, Father, in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those of our friends and our brethren who are still on those dangerous roads, please, Father, protect them as Thou have protected us. And allow them, Father, to arrive to this location so that they together may rejoice with us, so that we may continue to celebrate this spiritual Passover, Father, as we remember and bring to our memory not only all the blessings that You have done for us throughout the week, but that specific one, Father, in which we, Father, were given grace that we do not deserve. For our teachers, Lord, bless each and every one of them. Bless them, Father, for that diligence, and bless them for that love, that desire to want to share Thy word with those young minds. And Father, in the same manner, we ask that You bless our elders and their families. For always, Father, being diligent in overseeing Thy work and being diligent, Father, in making sure, Lord, that this work marches forward and that what we do, Father, is always in accordance to Thy word. Lord, we ask once more for the forgiveness of our sins and forgive us, Father, when our faith is crumbled before trials and tribulations. Forgive us, Father, if our faith is little and not full. And forgive us, Father, when we have not had the temperance to resist temptation and have given into it, Lord. But please, Father, grant us also the meekness and grant us the strength, Father, to get up from those falls and to be able to heal our wounds, Lord, so that we may continue to fight the good fight. We thank You, Father, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So last Sunday, we began studying about the authority of the Scriptures. Specifically, we began studying about the authority of God. And we began by looking at it through the creation found in the first two chapters of Genesis. What we were able to see is how God's word was able to create the world. We were able to see that it was by God's command that which He spoke became 8 in existence. In chapter 2, we see where God then gives his command to his creation, not only to mankind, but we see that everything that God established till this day continues to be as he established it. The sun continues to rise on the east, and it continues to set on the west. We see that the seasons continue to be the same four that God established from the very beginning. The stars and the moon continue to appear at night to serve as types of lights, if you will, that will help us and help guide us through our day and our night. The moon still separates the night, the sun still represents the day, and so on and so forth. So notice that in chapter 2, we're able to see that God established not only what he commanded it to be, but then he also made sure that what he assigned remained the way it was, to the point that the Bible says that on the seventh day, God rested from his work of creation. But as we established, God also did create something on the seventh day. And what we see is that Moses, of course, looking back, remember that Moses is the one who is believed and is mostly accredited to have written the Genesis account. Moses was writing this approximately 2,500 years after it happened. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit, because this is going to be one of the things that we're going to be seeing sometime throughout this year. Genesis is a book of 50 chapters that holds 2,500 years of oral history. I want you to meditate upon that. The book of Genesis contains a series of 2,500 years worth of oral history. Until Moses was the one who was inspired to write these things, before Moses wrote this, everything that you and I read in the book of Genesis was always passed on from generation to generation by word of mouth. Now, this is something that's very important to realize, because once more, observe how God is teaching his creation to also follow his example in using our words wisely, and using our words for the sake of building each other up. The word that we call edifying or edification, we also see that from it, a synonym of building comes out known as edifice. So these things, brethren, we cannot miss when it comes to being able to understand the authority of God. And therefore, when we come to chapter 3, we left and we asked a question last Sunday where we asked, what was attacked first in the garden? What was attacked first in the garden? So chapter 1, we see God's authority and command in creation. Chapter 2, we see God's authority and command in as far as the functions of creation. But now in chapter 3, we see an attack for the first time in his creation, right? We see that an attack happens in the midst of his creation. So what was attacked?
The word of God.
The word of God. Very good. The word of God. Yes, brother.
The plans that God had for mankind.
The plans that God had for mankind were interrupted. So if the word of God was then attacked, what was attacked? If his word is his authority, if his word is command, is his commandments, then what was attacked?
The authority of God.
His authority. His authority. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And this is amazing, right? This is beautiful when you stop to think about this. Because what brings in chaos was when God's authority is questioned by Satan. But yet, observe what God tells Adam in chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now let's pause there. What is being demonstrated here? What did Adam do that God reprimanded?
He listened to his wife.
He listened to his wife.
He disobeyed God.
He disobeyed God. And we got to be careful here. Because when we read this, we are prone to many times, because we don't pause and we don't like to stop and think, we tend to say, oh, it's because, you know, it was a woman, and if it had been a man, then it would have been okay. Well, no. If a man would have followed the serpent's lead, if a man would have gone in the favor of what the serpent also showed, God would have still given him the same reprimand. It wasn't that he heard the voice of a woman. It wasn't that he heard the voice of his wife. It's the fact that the voice that he heard superseded and therefore violated the authority that God had established. You see, this, brethren, shows us then, if you will, and this is very fascinating because I had not thought about this until I began to study this, the birth of false teaching. The birth and the origin of false teachers. Because Satan, brethren, here is represented in the form of a false teacher. He was a false god, if you will. Because when we go to chapter 3, verse 1, notice how these false gods will always establish themselves by attacking God's authority. Now, says verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, observe, has God, you see that? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's the attack right there. There's the very first attack in creation. Brother Kevin, you had raised your hand?
Yes. The man also failed in his authority. He was supposed to step up to the authority that he was given and to reprimand the wife and say, I can't be a part of this. So he failed in his authority too. There were multiple failures of authority.
Very good. And we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that. But what I want us to notice for first here in chapter 3 is once again, chapter 1, God speaks creation. His authority is not challenged. It happens. Chapter 2, God establishes the order of creation. That includes man, by the way. Until this point, everything is in compliance and in obedience to God's word. But for the first time in creation, in chapter 3, we see that God's authority is challenged. For the first time in creation, we see that God's authority is questioned. And I want us to think about these terms because remember the question, what was attacked first in creation? When we question God's authority, when we question God's word, when we begin to doubt God's commandments, these are attacks on the word of God. Because this is what Satan did. If you will, please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember that we can make an argument or we can title, if you will, in chapter 3, the dawn or the birth of a false god. The dawn or the birth of false religion. The dawn or the birth of false teaching. Any of those as long as the word false is in it. And observe why. Here in chapter 11, notice there beginning at verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now let's pause there for a minute. Paul is inspired to write these words. Therefore, the Holy Spirit tells us that a key component of identifying what belongs to God and what belongs to deceitfulness is what?
Craftiness.
Craftiness. And what is craftiness?
Desire to deceive by subtlety.
Desire to deceive by subtlety, okay? What do we think about when we hear someone that's crafty? Usually what is the example or the illustration that is often used to define or to demonstrate or illustrate a crafty person? What kind of salesman do we think about? A car salesman, right? And why are car salesmen given that bad rep? Brother Zach? They like to distort the truth?
Thank you.
Okay, so they distort the truth, right? They hide it. They bury their ulterior motives. But how do they bury it? Has anyone ever asked themselves, why does a contract need fine print? Has anyone thought about that before? Why does it need fine print? If everything were transparent and if everything written within the contract was direct, was clear, and was honest, would there be a need for fine print?
They were being sneaky. And I put things in there and
you. That's why they always make the recommendation, before you sign a contract, read the fine print. Well, they're hiding it, right? They're burying it, but what are they burying it under?
The real truth.
They're burying it under the real truth? No. The real truth is what's being buried.
When I say the real truth, in other words, they put a frame here, but yet on the bottom, they put little extras.
Right.
Tricky to
But under what is here. But under what
the
is
obvious.
The obvious?
They're hiding it under the obvious.
What about words? What about words? The truth is buried under many confusing words. What does the Bible say about God in regards to confusion? He's not the author of confusion. But what does the world say about the Bible? It's too hard to understand. It's confusing. It's difficult.